Unlike Mr. Lambert's sermonette, my sermon won't be on the topic of unleavened bread, although I might weave something in if I feel compelled to. I guess for me anyways, when to start talking on a specific subject leading up to especially a holy day like we usually do, I guess there's some leeway. Some people may think it's a short amount of time that you need, or some people may think, well, you should have an adequate amount of time. Probably both are good to have. But the message that I have for today was inspired in a different way. So, if you look at creation and what took place back in the early part of the book of Genesis, just the very first couple chapters, God had a choice on how we as humans were created. Now, he could have made us like the animals, because we are, in essence, are all, and he calls us, humans and animals, the same word, nephesh, which is just a creature. But, as we know, he instilled in us a little bit more, so that we can reason, we can think, we can do many other things that the animal kingdom cannot do. Or he could have made us function like robots, and then our sole purpose would be to carry out the instructions of our maker. But he didn't. Instead, God chose us to create us like him, in his image. Now, this means that we can make choices that are limited only to our knowledge and our character. This requires that we learn right from wrong, and then that our character develops over time by the decisions that we make throughout our life, all while trying to be under God's guidance and direction. Yes, we can change our minds and our behavior. Yes, we can definitely make mistakes. I know I make my fair share of them. But in doing these things, we learn from the fruits of our right and our wrong choices. Now, since we have this, what we call free will, to make our own choices, this also means that God can change in us even more and create in us the will and the capacity to choose what is right over what is wrong. But there's a catch. We need to be yielding to him, don't we? And through his Holy Spirit working in us, we can continue to perfect that holy, righteous character that's talked about. We need, brethren, to allow his Spirit to empower us to make those types of changes in our lives, to decide what to do, what is right over what is wrong. Then we can become a new person, as it says in the book of Ephesians 4:24. You don't have to turn there. It says that we are created in righteousness and in true holiness. Now, I have a question for you. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that it uses the word heart to describe our innermost thoughts, motives, and attitudes? Have you ever noticed that? Obviously, the heart is an organ. It beats. It's a muscle that delivers blood to our entire body, from our head to our feet, not just for us, for many other creatures as well. But this is a different type of heart. In the Old Testament, heart is the Hebrew word lab, which is just spelled L-E-B. And in the New Testament, heart is cardia. And this, both words refer to what is called our innermost thoughts, our feelings, our innermost feelings, or will of a person. It also is that central core of your emotional, your intellectual, and your spiritual existence. Heart is also the source of a person's well-being. So you can see I'm not going to be talking about an organ, per se, but our inner being. Now, God knows what goes on inside of us, doesn't he? Our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes. And he evaluates our intents and motivations. In those innermost qualities of our character, those are the things that count most to God and what He looks towards. If we yield to Him, He will empower us through His Holy Spirit, which we received at our baptism, to live by, as it says, every word that proceeds from His mouth. Now each of us must be a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, taken from 2 Timothy 2:15. It's through studying the Scriptures that we become completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, if we are diligent Christian shoulders, as we should be, we are in the process of transforming, always, continually, a transformation of our heart, which means we are transforming who we are. And instead of that human nature that wars within, in us internally, into the nature and character of God Himself. Now, this seems to be fairly easy to do, right? If we are working at shaping and molding our character into God's, everything in life is going to turn out fine. Isn't that the case? Isn't that how it works? Developing holy, righteous character means smooth sailing right into the kingdom. Obviously not. We know this. God's chosen people know it's not easy. This way of life is definitely not easy. And it will just continue to get harder and harder as we approach the times coming ahead. We face trials. We face difficulties. But why? Have you ever asked that question? Why do we face them? Well, I think it's so that God can know how committed we are to His way, this way of life. He has to find out if our character will endure during those trials, during those hardships. Because, of course, when everything is, I'll use the word hunky-dory, an old-timish word that my parents taught me, when everything is going well, that's when we tend to slip. That's when we tend to mess up or go astray at times because we believe that we can handle everything and everything's going great, right? But it's in those hard times that when we maybe buckle down harder and get closer to God, and usually that's what happens when we're going through a trial, that our faith is tested. And that's what God wants to see, if we are going to endure in the good times and, more importantly, in the hardships and trials that we suffer. Only then can He trust us with the powers that come with what will become eternal beings, with eternal life. Know this, brethren, that in this life, God has given us not only, He's given this life to us not only to build our character, but for testing that character as well. So if you would turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll start in our Bibles today. Now, if you haven't caught on by now, what I'd like to talk about today in my message is that subject of character. And more importantly, how can we can develop it and build upon it to establish what we have built in us already and what we can continue to work on in the future. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." In verse 21, the key scripture, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In these three verses, Jesus Christ is revealing to us that we shouldn't be too caught up in all the physical things of this life, because as we all know too well, physical things are corruptible. Our bodies are corruptible and perishable. But instead, he steers us towards the goal of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, or in other words, focusing our sights on the kingdom of God that we know is coming, and how it is that we are going to get there. And did you notice how? Well, Jesus Christ answered it in verse 21. He said, "Where our treasure is, our heart will be also." There's that word heart that I was talking about earlier, which is used to describe those innermost thoughts, our inner being, you could say. It's those thoughts, those motives, that attitude that directly correlate to our character and who and what we are shaped into, what we are molded into, and who we are as a person. Are we letting ourselves get too caught up in the world around us and in the process corrupting our character? Or are we allowing God, through His Holy Spirit, to guide and shape that same character into something that's pure, that's something that's right and just? Are we showing God where our heart truly lies, which should be with Him? Now, the Bible is filled with many references to character and developing qualities of godly character. Now, what I'd like to focus on are 8 maybe lesser known qualities that I think still have a significant impact in building our character. Now, 8 may seem like a lot to go through in a sermon. Some messages that I've given in the past have dealt with either fewer points or fewer topics. Obviously, this one will go rather rapidly because I won't be going in too far into depth through these 8 characteristic qualities. But sometimes that's a good thing, because I believe that when we're taking our notes and when we're listening to the sermon, there are things that stand out to us. There are things that we can take away from each and every message, and we can go back to during the weeks that follow and follow up on those types of things ourselves. And in essence, building, getting into our Bibles, which is always a good thing for Bible study, for meditation. Or asking, just in our prayer life, asking God to help us in, after hearing those messages, to say, well, what can I work on? What of those 8 qualities that Kirk went over, which you don't know yet, can I work on? So the first one that I'd like to look at today, brethren, is thankfulness. The quality characteristic of thankfulness. Now, being thankful for the opportunities that you've been given and the blessings of life and liberty are things that other people don't have in the world, do they? These blessings include maybe your family, your friends, and especially your great God, who deserves your deepest gratitude most of all. Because it was He, remember, that called us in the first place. We wouldn't be sitting here unless God tapped us on the shoulder, so to speak, and gave us that calling. And we were led, weren't we? Of course, we had to make our own choices, our own decisions, to get to the point that we are today. But yes, God did the calling. And 1 Thessalonians, if you'd like to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll start in verse 16. The Apostle Paul here was encouraging and also exhorting the Thessalonian church, and by extension us today as well, as we know, to do something. What did he want them and us to be doing? Well, starting in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Rejoice always." So, in those two words, it means to rejoice always, which means in good times, in bad times, always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing, which is a good thing. So keep in constant contact with our Heavenly Father. In verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So ask yourselves, when do you generally give thanks to God for things? Is the answer when you have been blessed in some way? And obviously that would generally be the answer. But does your thankfulness or your appreciation to God for that blessing compare in comparison to how big a blessing that was to begin with? Did you understand the question that I just sent? Let me break it down to you. Sometimes we may receive a large or a big blessing in our lives or in our family's life, and then you're all blessed in some certain way. And that type of blessing do you give more abundant thanks to God for that blessing than you would if just something real small happened in your life, not very significant, but it was still a blessing, and you maybe didn't even give thanks at all, or you said, oh, thanks God for that as well? Is that how you give thanks to God for the blessings, great and small? Because it's easy for us to get focused on the big things, isn't it? We look forward to and spend a great deal of time and effort on those types of big goals, or a big purchase in your life, or a big event that happens. Sometimes we pin too much of our happiness on those big things, and that we overlook the smaller ones. We even undervalue a lot of the little blessings that we experience every single day in our lives. If only we could understand that some of the greatest joys in our life, embedded in the process of it, are the little things that we experience along the way. My point here is to make us aware that the blessings we receive in our lives, both great and small, should all be given that same amount of thankfulness. Another area that we can be thankful for is during trials. Now, how do you be thankful during a trial? You say, oh, great, thanks God for, you know, having my car break down, and so I can't get to church this week, or something else happened. You know, thanks you very much, great God, because you have some severe health trial that you're going through. That doesn't necessarily seem to be the case. But as Christians, we have hope in God's coming kingdom, don't we? That goal is priceless and something we can never, ever lose sight of. It's what keeps us grounded in unstable times. As was mentioned earlier, the times seem to be getting more unstable as you see things developing around the world and in our own country. When Scripture tells us to give thanks in everything, it doesn't just mean in pleasant times, because in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it said, in everything, everything, give thanks. Though that can be hard to wrap our minds around, it's a vital lesson in thanksgiving, and one that we have to not ignore. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that trials happen to us all, but how we handle those trials does shape who we are and ultimately determines our level of happiness, doesn't it? If we can be content and thankful when we are experiencing pain or loss, then there won't be a moment in life that we can't handle in the future. Whatever state we are in now, we must learn to be content. Paul said words to that same effect, didn't he? This kind of contentment can only come from our Heavenly Father, though. It's not a natural human response to appreciate or love trials and be thankful for them. But when God's Spirit lives in us, though, it's a different story, I believe. So in all areas of your life, and in all things, great and small, remember to be thankful for them. Let's look at another character quality trait. The second one we'll look at is rejoicing. To rejoice. Now, we can express joy and rejoice daily through our thoughts, through our prayers, through our words, actions. And we can share that joy with others as well, can't we? The real question to ask yourself is, can you or can I rejoice when times are difficult? Or do we only rejoice when things are going good? It seems like in our stress-filled lives, it's hard to rejoice at times, isn't it? It seems impossible to experience great joy, yet God says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144, verse 15. Now, on our own, we cannot be truly happy. Satan has taken care of that by spreading too much evil, too much hatred, greed, lust, animosity, etc., around the world. Like I said, it just continues to get worse day by day. But we know it has to. Trials press upon us on a regular basis anymore, making it very difficult to, in fact, be happy and to rejoice at times. Haven't we been there and done that? But let's remember, though, what God tells us in the book of James. In James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." The testing of your faith produces patience. But how is it possible to rejoice when we're suffering in great trials? Well, God's Holy Spirit, that's how. Because the Holy Spirit is mighty. We have to remember this. It's powerful. And it's ready to bolster us up with that great joy, even during a great trial. All we need to do is to claim that precious gift from God during whatever trial that we find ourselves in. Remember how I said that we can rejoice, brethren? It was by having joy inside us, and then by acting it out. It was through our thoughts, our prayers, our words, and our actions. So one way that we can rejoice is in serving our fellow man. And serving our fellow man is a way to receive that type of joy in our hearts. Not the heart that's pumping, but in our inner being. By serving, the Holy Spirit flows through us and out to others. An example of this might be for praying for others or letting others know our thoughts known to them, that we are praying for them, and asking God for His intervention in someone's life, in their time of need. That can bring great joy, not only to you in that type of expression, but especially to the person who you are praying for. Giving another person some kind words or encouragement can also be another way to express joy to others. In doing so, both parties go away rejoicing. So you see, brethren, there are many ways that we can personally rejoice and also spread that joy to others. Let's make sure that we are doing so as often as we can, so that we are building within ourselves this quality character trait of joy, of rejoicing. The third one that I have for us today is to be encouraging. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we read earlier, but now I'll begin in verse 11, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5, but I'll be reading verse 11. Now, it's always nice to give encouragement, isn't it, to other people, particularly to those who are experiencing setbacks, because your words of comfort and support, they may end up actually being that very spark of motivation needed at a difficult time in some person's life. Now, in the New Living Translation, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 reads, "Encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." So being an encourager is an essential part of the job description of a Christian, brethren. Instructions to encourage one another appear many times throughout the Bible. And there are various ways that we can use encouraging words to, as it says here, build each other up, including sharing thanks and appreciation, offering support to others, paying compliments, and even giving written words of encouragement. Now, one of the best ways that we can encourage is to share God's truth and His promises with others, and not just with ourselves in our conversation here that we hold on Sabbath services or when we get together, when we see other brethren, but more importantly, even, would be with others that we meet or pass or come in contact with in the world. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, we can read how the prophets Judas and Silas were sent to encourage, it says, and strengthen the believers, as well as encourage their hearts. Again, that didn't mean their physical heart, but it meant their spirit, their inner being. Strengthening the faith and convictions of fellow believers not only promotes harmony and unity in God's family, as we know, but it also helps to develop stronger spiritual leadership skills, doesn't it? Remember, we, as it says in the book of Revelation, are going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, aren't we? Those seem like daunting tasks, don't they? Because we're nowhere near that status in our lives today. Shouldn't we be working on the characteristics within ourselves then, brethren, that will help to develop ourselves now so that when we get to that point, that we'll be ready for those types of positions in the kingdom? The act of encouraging also others is so simple, excuse me, and costs nothing, though, doesn't it? But oftentimes is overlooked or infrequent. You don't usually think about, giving a couple nice words to someone of encouragement would necessarily go a long way, either in your life or in the life of the other person. But we need to seek out opportunities to encourage and uplift others, putting our gift of positive speech to good use. Our conversation that was talked about in the sermonette today, how we converse with others, that can either help our speech as well in encouraging someone else and in that process uplifting their spirits, or just giving them some encouragement to, keep faithful and stand fast, as we know that we should be doing. To be strong examples of God's way, the love that is in our hearts must be illustrated through our speech, brethren, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Taken from Matthew 12, verse 34. Our heart should be filled with encouraging words, so our speech can reflect God's way of life, as again, that was talked about in the sermonette. Becoming an encouraging person will not only positively impact the lives of others, as I talked about, but will also improve your own attitude and outlook on life. Because if you have that positivity in you and you are encouraging others, then your inner being is charged. It is being used in a positive way. And so I encourage all of you to try it, to be encouraging to others, and to use encouraging words. Let's look at the fourth character trait for today, which is being approachable. Like I said, these may not necessarily be character traits that you would necessarily think of, but to be approachable. Now, you may never have thought of this character trait, like I said, much less try to apply it in your life. But being approachable is something we should be all working on. Now, other words that can describe the same attribute are being hospitable and welcoming. Now, this should be especially true for new people that you may meet and those who are shy or hurting. In Romans 15, if you want to turn there, in Romans 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. The American Standard Version reads, "Wherefore receive ye one another, even as Christ also received you, to the glory of God." Now this verse shows us, brethren, that it is important to greet others in an approachable, sympathetic, kind, and loving way. After all, this is exactly how someone else did it. Isn't it? Jesus Christ greeted many strangers and friends alike in this same manner. He never turned anyone away, not even little children. We also see just why we need to be developing this character trait, because at the end of verse 7, it tells us we need to be acting in this way, manner, to what? To glorify God. Because that's what we all should be working on in our lives, by building these character traits that we're going over today and other ones that I won't even be talking about. All are in essence to build ourselves up, and which makes God happy, doesn't it? Because we are drawing closer to Him. We are developing our character so that for the times ahead, when things do get bad, we will be able to persevere. We will be able to be faithful and endure. So being approachable is an important aspect to God. It also sets a tone for how you are perceived by others. Communication experts tell us that we have less than 20 seconds of interacting with a stranger, with someone that you just meet for the first time, before they form an opinion of yourself. Now, in that short amount of time, decisions are made whether to hire somebody, if you may be on a job interview per se. Maybe they could build a sense of distrust in someone because of their speech or their conduct. But once that opinion is formed, it's very difficult to alter. That's why it's important to be approachable, to be hospitable, to be welcoming, if and when we can. Now, I wrote down a list of 10 things to consider when working on this character trait of being approachable. I'll just go through them rather quickly. The first one would be to dress appropriately so that when the person first sees us, they aren't totally turned off by us just by how we look. Speak clearly. Make good eye contact with that other person. Smile sincerely. Unplug yourself with technology. I've seen many times where you may go up to a person and they'll be might be distracted, or they'll get distracted because they may get a text, a message, whatever, on their smartphone, right? Or you doing so yourself. But instead, just leave those things aside and actually take that one-on-one time with that person to get to know them. Don't stop talking. No, I have to because I'm up here giving the sermon. But normally, in conversation, you don't still want to have a one-sided conversation, as we say. Listen also actively and intently to that other person. Don't tune them out. Monitor your body behavior and your language. And just be polite and courteous. And the 10th one would be to cultivate an easygoing, positive attitude. All these 10 things can help a person in being approachable. Remember, being approachable means letting others see what kind of person you are deep down inside, what we're talking about here in our heart and in our character. That's what's most important. If you are genuinely concerned about that other person and giving your undivided attention to them, it will be obvious in what you say and what you do and how you approach that other person. So just make sure your heart is in the right place in doing so, in doing these things. The 5th character trait that I have for us today, we've talked about many times. It's the act of serving or service. Now, we know serving helps everyone, doesn't it? It helps those who you are helping or caring for or looking after. But more importantly, it helps yourself, the person who is doing the serving. So when you see a need, do your best to fill it, either here at church Sabbath services or any time during the week when you're interacting with other people. And there is great satisfaction, as we know, in serving, brethren. Jesus Christ said in Acts 20, verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. This means that when you extend yourself to another person and offer your services, your experience, your time, or just simply a listening ear, God pays attention to those things. And He doesn't soon forget how you helped someone else in need. In fact, God has called us to serve, and to serve in the greatest to the greatest extent that we are able to as Christians. And in doing so, you will quickly find that serving gives that type of fulfillment that can rarely be experienced anywhere else or in anything else that you do in interacting with another person. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read verses 7 and 8 from the NIV version. Verse 7 says, serve. There's that word serve. And what's that second word? Wholeheartedly. As if you were serving the Lord. Now, why do you think we need to serve in this manner? Read verse 8, because it gives the answer. Because, it says, you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. So, brethren, in all areas of service that you do, do it with a sincere heart. Not because you feel like you need to or have to, but because you want to. You know, we may, in developing friendships, sometimes we have experienced this ourselves. I know I've experienced this myself in my life in the past. You develop a friendship with a person, and you may become good friends or even best friends over a course of months or even years. And so one day that friend comes to you and says, Kirk, can you help me with such and such type of thing? And you're thinking, well, let's see. I'm supposed to be doing this that day, and it's something that I really want to do, but, you know, they're my good friend, and I should really help them out. So, okay. You'll say, okay, I'll help you. Is that the type of attitude that we need to be having? Obviously not. Like I said, our Heavenly Father sees our deeds and blesses us according to the kind of Christian that we have become and the kind of Christian that we are continually evolving into and developing by further developing on these areas that we are looking at today, these character traits. In Galatians 6:10 it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially, it says, to the household of faith, to those who are of the household of faith. So, based on that, a Christian's main area of concern is serving within the church, serving the brethren. And though it is commendable to get involved with serving in the world in various ways with our energies, our first thoughts, our first intentions should be focused on helping and serving those whom God has called to be first fruits in this age. We need to be serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, either, like I said, here at Sabbath services, or if at get-togethers, like during the holy days, or especially during the feast time when you'll be able to get together with a larger number of brethren, right? Those that, a lot of them that whom you have not come in contact with before, there are many areas of service that you can do. And any age type of person can serve in some capacity. This is not meant to be just for those who are young at heart, because we all should be young at heart and have that childlike attitude, because that's the type of attitude that we need to have. Because what does a child do when they're first growing up? They like consume everything, don't they? And they want to try and learn as much as they can. I see that in my nieces, Lanny and Carrie's kids. And when I was a kid, I remember that I just used to pick up on things and I enjoyed learning. Then that's the same thing that we need to be doing with God's Word. We need to enjoy developing these character traits that we're talking about. We need to be enjoying doing Bible study, doing our prayer, and doing a meditation, and in serving our fellow brethren. Now, I know many of us serve in many ways here at Sabbath services, and that's a good thing. Don't stop doing that. Because this is a valuable character trait that will only help you in this physical life, but not just this physical life, but it'll help you in the eternal one to come. So remember that act of service, brethren. The sixth character trait that we have to look at today is unity, or to unify. Now this is an action verb, like so many of the other character traits that I've talked about today. And that should clue us into the fact that we need to be actively doing or participating in these things ourselves and making them a part of who we are and in our daily lives. Now, to unify means to make or become a single unit, or to unite. We are the United Church of God. That means that you and I need to aspire to bring people together instead of trying to separate. How do we do that, though? Well, by encouraging them to bond together and connect rather than to separate. Very simple, it seems. Turn over a couple pages in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're already in the book of Ephesians. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, has this to say about the topic of being united. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. He says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." In verse 3, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, being a unifying force is a magnificent service that we can perform, brethren, with others, and it is extremely pleasing to God. This works by staying true to God's Word and by believing and having that type of faith built up in us. As special as God's people are, we must work together because we come from all different types of backgrounds, all different types of family structures and whatnot, and so we have our own types of opinions, our own types of thinking. But when it comes to the truth, we all should be unified and of one mind. If we are going to preserve in times to come, we know that the world is getting more and more evil, like I said, and that evil influence spreads across it by the handiwork of Satan. And that won't stop until Christ returns to this earth to, in fact, stop and undo what Satan has done over the millennia. A unified body of believers can do more together than apart. We see this all the time because you don't see necessarily one person necessarily being defiant and going out and trying to break into some store just because it's there. It's usually a whole group of people once you get together, and you know, one person can, if they're of a negative opinion or mindset or attitude, can influence another person, and that can just continue, that type of hatred can spread rather quickly. But in the same sense, that our type of unity that we try and spread can also spread rather quickly. And that type of unified force is what keeps us together. And it does help rather than being by ourselves. We need to remain strong, brethren, united in spirit, as it says in verse 3, all while endeavoring to keep the peace both in and outside the church. We can remain unified and continue the commission Jesus Christ set before us of preaching the gospel to this world and preparing his people, just as it says on the church plaque here on the podium. So let's continue to work together and encourage one another and stand united. The seventh character trait that I have for us today is to be reliable. To be reliable. Now, being reliable means that you can be trusted. It means you are predictable. You are dependable. You are steadfast. You are honest. These are all definitions for reliable. This is also an attribute that we need to aspire to cultivate in our lives. A reliable person is one whom you can depend on always. Not just in times of need, but in all times. And they can depend upon, and you can depend on that type of person with confident certainty. How many people do you know in your life that if you called them up and you really needed their help, that they would be there for you? They would just drop everything that they're doing in their lives, whether their life is going well or not, and come and help you. Are there many people that you could say would do that for you or your family member? Maybe not so many. But years ago, that used to be the case. Being reliable is a character trait that seems to be on the downslide in this country and others. The word reliable suggests consistent dependability of judgment or character or performance and result. Could you say this about yourself, brethren? Are you dependable in your judgment and in your character and in your performance on a day-to-day basis? Could I say this about myself? Well, the answer would obviously be no, because we aren't perfect. Being reliable, it emphasizes the steady and honest dependability, which encourages one's confidence, one's belief, and one's trust in others. If you are a person who keeps their promises, then you are looked upon as having this character trait of being reliable. If you do, you are highly regarded by everyone who knows you, and especially by our loving Creator, our Heavenly Father. Because as we know, God is what? God's always reliable. He's always dependable. He's always there for you and I. He is steadfast. He is honest. He is trusting. In other words, God is faithful to His people. We need to reciprocate that type of faith right back. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, I remember way back when I was a little young lad, when my dad dealt with, everyone knows what a combine is. It goes around in the fall and usually harvests the corn. My dad never had one of these machines. They are very, very costly. And so he would just hire someone to do that. Well, I remember my dad making a contract or making an agreement with another person just based on a handshake. Just saying, okay, you'll do this for this set price. I'll pay that for you, and you'll do such and such with the corn. Get it to the mill for me. And it was agreed upon by a handshake. You don't see that anymore today, do you? There's contracts up the wazoo that you have to, paperwork you have to fill out and all like that. Being reliable is like I said, it's not a character trait that you see nowadays. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, or God is in fact reliable, you could say, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, if God is faithful towards you and I, that means He is unwavering in His word, right? And He can be trusted because we know that God cannot lie. We can depend on Him for all things, great and small. And God is steadfast in his resolve to see His plan of salvation come to completion. So if our Heavenly Father is all of these things, He's reliable, isn't He? This means His Son, Jesus Christ, is all of these things too. As called and chosen people of God, we are supposed to be modeling ourselves after the one man who is perfect in every way. Obviously, that was Jesus Christ, who I just talked about. His character was flawless. Ours is not. But with a good mental work ethic, we can get better, and we need to get better, brethren, at developing these characteristics. these qualities that and just enhance and develop that our heart, that inner being, that person who we develop into. Being reliable says a lot about a person's character. So let's make sure we are striving to cultivate it in each of our lives. One more to go. The eighth character trait that I have to look at today is to be energetic. To be energetic. Now, an energetic person instills energy, obviously, and enthusiasm in everything that they undertake, whether it be in their personal life or their professional life. They just seem to possess this positivity, right? An abundance of energy in all that they do. And you know what? This kind of person is usually very effective in their actions and what they set out to do or accomplish because they seem to have that can-do attitude about them. That's what I try and do in my personal life, whether it be a trial that I'm going through, whether it be something that I'm experiencing at work, and I have to fix something or I have to change something up. Instead of trying to look at it in a negative way, I try and put a positive spin on things. Even when I'm getting sick, I try and maintain that positive attitude of, oh, I don't care if I'm getting sick because this is actually the way that I look at it. If I'm getting sick, I always look at it as I'm not getting sick, because I believe that type of positive attitude can, in fact, change my outlook, and sometimes, I believe, does change how sick I actually become, because I can be moping around and say, oh, I'm so sick, or I can have that positive attitude and keep going with whatever I'm doing in my life, which does influence its outcome. Now, some of you may remember the message I gave many several years ago about my grandmother, Effie. Her favorite scripture was one from the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would like to turn there. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And my grandmother passed on to my mom, who passed on to us children the saying that my grandmother taught based on this scripture, which was, if the job you're doing is great or small, do it well or not at all. In taking this kind of action, no matter what you are doing, I think you need to be energized. You need to be energetic. Otherwise, it may not matter what you do or what the outcome may be, because that enthusiastic person, that go-getter, puts all their effort into what they are doing. And so even though that trial that they're going through or that project they have to do is monumental, maybe to them in nature, they can climb that hill and overcome. But it's all based on that type of energy, that type of attitude, that character trait of being energetic, brethren. So be energetic in your work and in serving others. That helps a lot in serving others, is if you have that energy, if you are positive. If you do all these things to the best of your ability, you will be successful and a vital inspiration to others around you. Again, looking at Paul's writings, turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 23. It says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, it says, as to the Lord and not to men. We read something very similar earlier. So doing something heartily means that you are, in fact, energized about what you are doing and giving it your all, doesn't it? This energy needs to come from the heart, though. Remember that word heart and what it means. In other words, the energy that we put forth every day into all into any and all of these things needs to come from inside us, our innermost thoughts, our innermost being, and doing God's will, and doing those good deeds, and serving others, and having that positive attitude, and having a positive outlook on life. That's where these character traits we have looked at today need to come from. They need to come from our heart, because it's there, and only there, that we can truly work on and openly show and display our true character to others. The type of character that's thankful, rejoicing, encouraging, approachable, serving, unifying, reliable, and energetic. Now you may be thinking, where in the world did he come up with these 8 character traits? I have an answer for you. At the feast in Gatlinburg this year, the young people, the teens, the young adults were given this card. On it were these 8 character traits. And every day, during the announcements portion, the festival coordinator, Mr. Levisonier, read one of these character traits, one for each of the 8 days, focusing on the young adults and the children, so that they were involved in the church service just as much as the adults. He went over one of them. He read some of the scriptures that I read today and said some encouraging words to try and uplift them and get them encouraged to do these 8 character traits. And just as a side note, remember in the beginning in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it was, where I read, yes, for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, in talking about these 8 character traits coming from our heart, if you take the first word of each of them, they spell treasure. T-R-E-A-S-U-R-E. Thankful, rejoice, encourage, approachable, serving, unifying, reliable, and energetic. But I thought if, in developing this sermon, that young people should not be the only ones that should this type of message be given to. Because we can all learn from these character traits and all try and continue to develop upon them. So we can see how these and other godly qualities intertwine with one another, don't we? Because in being energized, you may feel that, oh, I can serve in this type of capacity or in that type of way. They do well on their own, but if we truly want to attain the character of Almighty God, we need to realize and understand that we need to be building upon all of them, brethren. And when that happens, we realize how thankful we are for helping someone out in their time of need or praying for them. It brings us joy and encouragement and lifts our spirits and energizes our attitudes and our minds. So remember these 8 character traits. And not only remember them, but diligently take time to make them a part of who you are. Because in doing so, you will not only become a better person in the sight of others, but more importantly, of God and Jesus Christ.